We have a living floor mat up here. It's nice to stand on. It's nice and soft and comfortable, but it has a mind of its own. You could be leaving it totally alone, and it's going to end up way back there somewhere. It walks. I learned in biology class in seventh grade, if something moves of its own accord, it means it's a living object, right? Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The false teachers were teaching a false doctrine, but they were not living spiritual creatures. They were dead spiritually, and we need to be able to identify the true doctrine of the Word of God from all other doctrine, all the doctrine of a different kind. And specifically what Paul was referring to there, we go back to the city of Ephesus and see what was going on. There were teachers in Ephesus infiltrating the church, teaching that in order to be saved, in order to ever have any hope of getting to heaven, you have to follow the law to the T. Just like the Pharisees. In fact, they were Pharisee wannabes, and they were rabbi wannabes. They wanted the prestige and the recognition of a Pharisee and a rabbi, but what they were teaching was completely contrary to the truth of the Scripture. They were saying, you know, if you are a perfect person, if you can uphold the law, if you can obey all the Ten Commandments absolutely perfectly, maybe you'll get to heaven. Maybe God will look at that and say, yep, that's good enough. That's a good person there. I'll let him into my heaven. That's not the way it works, is it? None of us deserve. None of us could ever be good enough to get to heaven because we are sinners. We are sinners. All of us have sinned. And because of our sin, God cannot allow us into his perfect heaven. That would ruin heaven. And so he made a way, he made a sacrifice acceptable, a sacrifice that would take care of our sin problem. And that sacrifice was none other than Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Lamb of God. He came to take away the sin of the world. And by putting our faith and trust in him, our sin can be taken away. So we are looking at instructions that Paul gave to Timothy concerning these false teachers. What do you do with them? How do you get rid of them? How do you stop them? Last week we looked at the error of the false teachers. What exactly were they teaching? And we also looked at the goal of false teachers. What did they want to accomplish? What was their end purpose? The error, they were teaching other doctrine, another of a different kind, not salvation by grace through faith. But false teachers, their doctrine was so powerfully presented that they were not to be taken lightly. Timothy was to charge them to stop teaching these things. Titus, when he wrote to Titus, he says, make sure that their mouths be stopped. Very strong language. Timothy was to use the full weight of apostolic authority to tell them to stop teaching these things. And what was it they were teaching again in verse 4? Fables. They would go way back in the history of Israel and they would pull out a story and they would try to tell a story and then bring a spiritual application into that story. And a lot of times the punchline didn't fit the story at all, because over the centuries and over the time period, they completely messed it up, lost the whole idea, didn't know what they were talking about. The stories didn't match the application. And so they were doing that. They were also going back into history and pulling out people who were supposedly saints, so godly that they were used as examples. And yet you could go back in history as you can all people, because again, we are all what?
Sinners.
Sinners. We're all sinners. But they would pull out certain saints and they would say, follow the example of this person. Do what he did. Live up to his standard. Meet his... Surely he's in heaven because he kept the law perfectly. And they were teaching myths and legends and stories that were manufactured not by the Holy Spirit, not God-breathed, not given by God, but stories made up by men. men, wicked babbling, profane babbling, old wives' fables, silly tales that had no meaning behind them, no purpose. They were teaching things which minister questions, things that give rise to speculation. Is this true? Is this in the Bible? You ever hear somebody say, you know, different things? You know, my father-in-law used to say, you got to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. That's in the Bible. I haven't found it yet. So anyway, the error of the false teachers, they had gotten out of the Bible, away from the Bible. The goal of false teachers was not, they didn't love the church so much and want to see the church grow. What is the end of the law? What is the whole focus of the law? Love, right? To show us that God is love, and we're to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because God loved us so much. And what did He do? He sent a Savior. He sent His only begotten Son to die for us, that we might have eternal life and not perish. And so that's love. But they loved themselves. They didn't love God. They didn't love the people. They loved themselves. They wanted to be seen of men. They were not promoting love. They had turned aside from promoting the command to love one another. They were self-seeking. They wanted recognition. They wanted praise. They wanted prestige. They were self-glorifying. The only ones they sought to glorify was themselves. Today, we want to look at C and D, the motives of false teachers and the effect. The motive, again, was in 7a. Desiring to be teachers of the law. And we see that was, again, for the purpose of recognition, not concerned about whether they should practice the law themselves, but they wanted to try to enforce others to practice the law. They lacked God's mark of godliness, which is agape love, and they were not concerned about edifying or building up the church, because they were not using grace in the presentation of the message. They only desired prestige. So, in James chapter 3, James gives us a warning. He says, "Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Another translation says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." God's going to hold those who teach the Word of God accountable for teaching it correctly. That's why Paul said to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved, not unto men, but unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Someone said, and this is so true and so accurate, someone says, "The ministry is not a place for proud people wanting to build themselves up." We need to be humble and recognize and realize that when we are handling the Word of God, we are handling not just a piece of literature, we are handling the divinely inspired message of God to us. And that carries an enormous amount of responsibility. That carries an enormous amount of weight. If a man says he wants to enter the work of the ministry and his motive is not to edify the church in love, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. He should be under suspicion if he's not concerned about the people in the church, the people which are the church, ministering to them, helping them to grow. Helping them to grow in number, helping them to grow spiritually. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you've done a lot of reading, you know that he is one of the great 20th century British preachers. He wrote that teaching the Word of God is such an awesome task that a godly man will actually shrink from it. He said nothing but an overwhelming sense of being called and a compelling compulsion should ever lead anyone to preach. And Paul says we are compelled. The idea is we are compelled by the love of God within us for the people of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another great preacher, John Stott, added these words. He says, "I cannot help wondering if this may not be why there are so few preachers whom God is using today." That was back in the 19th century. "There are plenty of popular preachers, but not very many powerful ones who preach in the power of the Spirit. The only preaching God honors through which His wisdom and power are expressed is the preaching of a man who is willingly to be both a weakling and a fool. God not only chooses the weak and the foolish people to save, but weak and foolish preachers through whom He saves them. We are not always willing to pay the price. We are constantly tempted to covet a reputation as men of learning or men of influence. It requires humility and compassion to heed God's call to become a servant of God." The false teachers of Ephesus were not that. They were legalistic. The teaching that they taught was heresy. They were offering salvation by works. In sharp contrast to Timothy and Paul, who were godly, humble leaders, these false teachers, like Diotrephes in 3 John 1:9, sought the preeminence and recognition of others. The effect of false teachers in 7b through 11. Let's just read that again. I'm in verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "Desiring to be teachers of the law," and you could add a "yet" in there to help you understand the phrase, "understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." That phrase right there pretty much preaches this whole message. They were teaching and preaching something that they didn't know what they were talking about. It wasn't true. It wasn't biblical. It wasn't God's message. They didn't understand that. Let's just say their spiritual understanding was very darkened. Very darkened. Verse 8, "But we know," Paul says, they were saying, "the law is more than good. The law is excellent. The law is ex supremo. The law is everything. God gave us the law. We are still under the law. We are to keep the law diligently. We are to keep the law precisely." And they just wanted to put a burden on people that they knew God never intended those people to carry. They didn't understand. Their spiritual understanding was darkened. "But we know," Paul says, "we know the law is not ex supremo, but the law is good. It has a purpose. It's useful. It's purposeful." But how do we use the law? We who humbly present to you Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. How do we view the law? That question needs to be answered, because the people in Ephesus were being fed a wrong concept of the law. We know the law is good if, there's that proverbial gigantic word, if a man use it usefully, lawfully, purposefully. So how is the law used usefully, purposefully? Verse 9, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man," or literally the phrase, "the law was not given to make a man righteous." We need to understand that distinction. The law was not made to make us better, but the law was made to make us look bad, so that we would know we needed God. We needed a way of salvation. We needed our sin problem taken care of. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man or to make a man righteous, but for the lawless," those without understanding of righteousness and holiness, "the disobedient," those who by natural instinct were breakers of the law, "for the ungodly," those who had no consideration that there is a Creator to whom I'm responsible and before whom I will stand as judge, "for the profane," those who couldn't even speak a word of truth if they wanted to, for murderers. Now he gets into the Ten Commandments, and thou shalt not kill or even hate your brother in your heart. It's the same as being a murderer. The law was made for those kind of people, lawless and disobedient, ungodly sinners, but for the murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, all of that covers thou shalt not kill. For whoremongers, or you could say adulterers, those who have lust in their heart, lust of the flesh. We need to be careful how we use that. For them that defile themselves with mankind, homosexuals, for men stealers, those who would covet their neighbor's manservant and steal him, take him away. For liars, thou shalt not lie. For perjured persons, not bear false witness against your neighbor. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's an interesting phrase right there I was going to tell you about later, but since we're right here right now, I've jotted in the margin of my Bible a long time ago that phrase, contrary to sound doctrine, can be translated or subject to common sense. Anything that's common sense, and we violate the God-given conscience that we have, there should be a red flag that goes up and says, whoa, wait a minute, that's not what God says. You know, the Holy Spirit was given to us for a reason, and the conscience was given to man for a reason, to filter out the obvious things that are very wrong and very unbiblical, and be able to identify the truth. Follow after truth. So here we are, the effect of false teachers. And in verse 7b, again, really sums up the whole passage, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm the things that they teach that they're right. The word understanding is the key there. Understanding. And it's in the negative, understanding not what they teach. But the word understanding is in the present active participle. It's nuantes, and it literally indicates they were in a continual and helpless state of understanding. Everything they taught was just mishmashed and wrong. They got everything wrong because they were in a spiritual state of darkness, and they continuously misinterpreted, misunderstood, left out the truth. It was just the way they were. That's the way they were. And the only way you're going to change them, Timothy, you've got to tell them, you've got to charge them, order them to stop teaching. That's going to cause ripples in the church, isn't it? You go to a Sunday school teacher, I'm sorry, but you're not using the Bible. I don't know where you're getting your information, but it's not coming out of the Bible that I read. I'm going to have to take your responsibility of teaching away from you. Sometimes that has to be done. And it's never a pleasant thing, because we have people in Ephesus now following these teachers and thinking, oh, these guys are so smart. They're so brilliant. I mean, they went to XYZ University over there, and they've got 15 degrees after their name. So, what do they believe? What book are they reading? Where do we get our truth? From the Bible. When I went to Washington Bible College way back in the day, the very first day, the very first chapel, freshmen, you are here to learn how to study the Bible. Forget everything else. This is the only thing that's important. Learn to study the Bible. And back then, in that day, the college stuck to that rule. Unfortunately, many colleges are not sticking to that rule. And that's where they get into trouble, because they are teaching men to be the teachers, just like Paul's describing and telling Timothy, put a stop to what they're teaching. Put a stop. charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So contrary to their false teaching, Paul added, but we, the emphasis is on the pronoun we, know that the law is good. We who are spiritually discerning the truth, we who have the Holy Spirit in us, we who have been enlightened, not in a proud way, not in an overpowering way, not in a way to say you false teachers are nobody. We who have never been to school, we understand the truth. We have the Bible. Not in a proud way like that, but we who have, by God's grace, been lifted out of the miry clay, been set on the rock, Jesus Christ, have been taught at His feet what is truth. We know, we understand the purpose of the law. And it's not to beat people over the head and say, you must do these things in order to have any hope, any inkling of a way to get into heaven. That is not the purpose of the law. The false teachers tried to misuse the law as a means of salvation. Keep the law to the letter and you might have a chance of being saved. That was their basic message. But someone says, we can never please God through our own efforts. Oh, that was the Apostle Paul. Where did he say that? Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by keeping the law, there shall no flesh be justified. How much flesh is going to be justified by keeping the law? None. Zero. For by the law, and then he says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Oh, the law tells me I'm a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, a cheat. Tells me I'm not a very good person by nature. Oh, how I need Jesus. In Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified, if not by the law, how? By faith, thank you. By faith, what is that? Trusting in something you cannot see. Trusting in Jesus Christ to save you, His death to take care of your sin problem, His resurrection to give you the power of living eternally. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Can Paul say it any more clearly? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Why does he keep repeating himself? Because it's so important that we understand this. Not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall, again, no flesh be justified. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is not a work of righteousness which we have done, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's all about Him, what God has done, that God loved me so much that even as undeserving as I am, He sent His Son to die for me on the cross. Isn't that amazing? There's no other word for grace but amazing. And Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. Jonah again, God's mercy measureless, boundless. It's plentiful, it's plenteous in mercy. By His mercy He saved us. What did His mercy do? He saw that through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, we might find the grace of salvation in our own hearts and lives. And that takes a long time to explain that, but trust me, it's saying that we're not saved by keeping the law. And those who think that they're righteous will rarely ever be saved. Let me say that again. Those who think that they are righteous. Man, I've done a good job. Did you ever meet anybody in witnessing when you're on the street or you run across somebody, you have a contact, and they right away they start, when they find out you're a Christian and you're there to talk to them about God, all of a sudden they're the best person on planet Earth. I've done this and I've done that. I go to church. I teach a Sunday school class. I sing in the choir. I'm on the deacon board. And you know, I pray every day and I read my Bible all the time. I can't tell you the name of their pastor or the name of the church they go to, but they've done so much. They who think that they are righteous will rarely ever be saved. How do you know that? Because Jesus said so. In Luke chapter 5, verse 32, he says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Sinners. So what's the purpose of the law again? It's to show sinners their sin. Let me say that again. Don't miss that. The law is good. It's useful. It's purposeful. What is it good for? That's not... I don't mean to make light of the Word of God or demean the law in any way. I don't mean to do that. But when I say, what is it good for? What is its purpose? And Paul he so clearly emphasizes that here in Galatians chapters 2 and 3, Romans chapter 3 and 5. The purpose of the law is to show sinners their sin. Romans 3:19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, whatever the law says, it saith to them who are under the law, those who are convicted by the law. Does the Holy Spirit take the law and convict you when he says, thou shalt not kill? And if you have, and Jesus said, that's not even the issue. The issue is if you have hatred in your heart for your brother, you're the same as a murderer. What is your heart? What's in your heart? What's your heart condition? What does the law say you are like inside? It's from what comes within a man that condemns a man. It says, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, those that are convicted by the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You don't have an argument to stand before God and say, but. No. Every mouth may be stopped. All the world may become guilty before God. It's made to show sinners their need of a Savior. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Listen, to use the law lawfully is to use it according to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's to use it to bring people to the gospel, to bring people to salvation. Listen carefully. The law, since it shows men their sin, is a necessary part of the gospel. It's a necessary part of the gospel. Why? If there were no bad news, what is the bad news? All of us have sinned, right? We've all broken the law of God. Every one of us. There is none righteous. No, not one. It's purposeful. It's got a use. The law is good. If there are no bad news that all men are sinners, and because of sin, we're separated from God. We can't go to heaven. We can't have eternal life. You give them the bad news, but the good news is that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you. That if you just believe in him, you'll never perish, but have everlasting life. Even though the law said we're all sinners, God says, but I loved you. And God commendeth his love toward us, what? In that while we were yet sinners. How do we know we're sinners? The law says so. The law of God shows us what God demands. His righteous standard. The line that we dare not cross. Sin is trespassing. It's going across that line into territory that God never allowed. And so, one of God's attributes is holiness. Holiness, which means he hates sin. Cleanness, purity, pure white. Holiness and sin. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. They don't go together. Another one of God's attributes that we learn in the law is his justice. God is a God of love. Yes, he loves every single one of us so much that he sent his son. But he is also a God of wrath. He hates sin. And he will not allow sin into heaven. Justice demands punishment. People receive punishment because they violated the law of God without forgiveness. Why were they without forgiveness? Because they refused to come to the forgiver. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only one who can forgive sin because he is God. John MacArthur said, any gospel that ignores the law and sin is not the true gospel. All believers have a responsibility. In conclusion, number one, to be on alert for false teachers, to know what the Bible says about salvation by grace through faith, not by works. Every believer needs to know what to watch for. People who water down, change, pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to look at a teacher's understanding of Scripture. Is he teaching from the Bible? Where is he getting his information? We need to ask if the teaching is biblically sound. Just because I stand up here and I have a Bible in front of me does not mean that I am rightly dividing the word of truth. That's your responsibility to keep checking me out. And anyone who stands in this position, are they teaching the Bible correctly? We can make mistakes. I'm not talking about people who make intentional mistakes. And I should take time to go into that, but I don't have time to do that today. I just want to say we always have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to be like the Bereans to search the Bible to make sure these things are so. And that's why when I preach, I use a lot of Scripture to back up what I'm saying. Some people love that. You've become accustomed to it. If you went to a church that never used the Bible, but the preacher stands up, he reads a verse of Scripture, he tells you a bunch of stories, and you go home wondering, what did he say? What was the point of all that? Or you're in a church where they do have the Bible in front of them, and they read the Scripture, and they stand up, and they preach a sermon, but it doesn't correspond with what your Bible says. It's something your ears are telling you there's something wrong with this message. Check it out. If you're right, they need to be corrected in the right way. There's channels to go through to do that. But we have the responsibility to look at our teachers' understanding of Scripture, to ask constantly, is their teaching biblically sound? Do they handle the word of truth accurately? Secondly, we need to examine the false teacher's goals or a teacher's goals. Why are they teaching? Are they teaching because they honestly want to edify the church? They want to build the church up? They want the believers to become stronger in faith and understanding of the Word of God, to be able to go out and teach others, to be able to go out and lead others to Christ? Or, opposite of that, are they teaching because they want the recognition? They want the approval of the people. They want attention. They want to stand on the street corners to be noticed by men. They want the recognition. Oh, they are so much like the rabbis of old. Oh, they're so fair. They're just like a Pharisee. Aren't they wonderful? No. No. There's no love in that. And what is love? It's just the first law of the commandment, that's all. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So we need to examine their motives. Are they humble and selfless, or do they seek the preeminence? Finally, examine the effect of their teaching. Do their followers understand clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ? If anyone leaves this building today and you don't understand how to be saved and you don't clearly understand what God says about getting to heaven, and the invitation is usually always, if you have any questions, if you need any spiritual help, please come and talk to me. If I didn't say enough in the sermon, come to me and we'll say more. And we'll get it straightened out. But if you leave here and you have no idea how to get saved, I have not done my job. I have not done my job. The effect of their teaching. Do their followers understand clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do they define the gospel properly? Or are they promoting works of righteousness? Works of righteousness. Be good. You might get to heaven if you're good enough. As we come to the end of this message, it's a good place to say, let's examine ourselves. As the apostle says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Are you really saved? What are you basing your salvation on? Well, when I was 8 years old, I felt conviction and I understood I was a sinner, and everybody was going to the altar and my parents wanted me to go to the altar, and I just went to the altar. Yeah, I said a prayer. I think I was saved, but you know, I'm not sure. What took place at that altar? Was there a spiritual renewal? Was the Holy Spirit causing you to be born again by the Spirit of God? Well, I became a member of the church. The church don't remember who I am. You know, that was 30 years ago. But I'm going down to the funeral parlor and make pre-arrangements and write up my obituary and make sure you put in there that I was a member of XXX number church. I was a member. That means I'm going to heaven, right? No. No. What's the only way of salvation, folks? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this time together, for the Word of God, for the power of the Holy Spirit. And every time I ask you, when I preach and teach, dear God, please do what only God can do. I can only do so much, and I'm a frail human being. I make mistakes. I have made mistakes. I have said things that were not biblical and had to be corrected. But Lord, I pray that when we preach the gospel, we'll get it right every time. That we'll never mislead anybody. That we'll never lead anyone astray. And that we'll never do this for our own glory. But oh, dear God, for the kingdom of heaven, for the kingdom's sake, for Jesus who died for us. Lord, do what only you can do in hearts today. Help people to examine themselves, whether they be in the faith. Prove yourselves, test yourselves, know your own self, how that Jesus is in you. Is Jesus living in you today? Do you know that you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Can you say that with assurance? I am redeemed. Father, thank you for what you're doing right now. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.